all the time? God is good. Amen. My dear brother Jerry caught me with that this morning. Caught me flat-footed too. I had to get the gears rolling for half a second to make sure that I was with it. But if you weren't here, that is from, well, not from, but that is actually our dear brother Chris, who's bringing us through our church growth series on Wednesday. He uses that a lot, especially when he was a missionary over in Ukraine. So what a great remembrance. Not only is that blessing from Numbers chapter 6 good for us to remember that we are a royal priesthood and that blessing is for us, but it's also good to remember that God is good all the time. September 11th, 2001. That's a day I will absolutely never forget. I was stationed at Misawa Air Base in Japan. I was working mids then, but I was on break. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I got the call. I was staying up all night trying to keep my schedule because I was working from 6 at night to 6 in the morning. And so about 6 in the morning, I get the call. I've been up all night. I was getting ready to go to bed. And we had what they call a general recall. In other words, every single security forces member, every single security forces augmentee had to go into the unit. And then they would break down shifts from there. Half of them would go home and work nights, and the other half would stay and work days. Well, I got picked to stay and work days. I was the day's flight chief, which means I was in charge of that particular flight. Normally, a flight in Japan, in Misawa, was about 20 people. And that's really all that it consists of. But when you gather all of the augmentees into work, especially after September 11, 2001, my flight swelled from 20 to about 120. And you can imagine how difficult that might be, trying to manage 120 people, especially when the majority of them, 100 of them, don't really know security forces procedures too well. And also, we went from about 13 posts to about 75 posts. So people were being posted out all over the place. We were in 12-hour shifts. And really, as security forces member, that's closer to 15 or 16 because we're required to show up an hour before our shift starts. So we can go to the armory, we can draw our weapon. We have something called guard mount where the flight chief would disseminate all kinds of information, especially important now that it was September 11th, right? Now that we have terrorists that ran into our World Trade Centers in the Pentagon. So it was especially important to disseminate information. So you can imagine that took a little bit longer this time, especially when you have 120 versus 20 people. Then you've got to somehow get those 120 people out to their posts. And then they'll work a 12-hour shift from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. Now, at 6 o'clock in the evening, guess what you have to do? You've got to get all those folks back off the post. Every single one of them had to have a relief. That somebody had to come out and relieve them of their shift or their post. They would have to come back. They'd have to stand in line and turn their weapons into the armory. We'd go through something called a debrief, and then I'd send them all home. As the flight chief, I was the first one there in the morning, and the last one to leave in the evening. Over 30 days straight, without a day off, doing 16-hour shifts, caring for 120 people. Some of these posts were some real odd places. This is one of the housing units, and particularly the one I'm trying to show you is this one back here. It's a 9-story unit, and a lot of those units were along the perimeter of the base. And so we would set security force augmentees up at the roof. They'd be on the roof of that, and they'd be watching the perimeter for any vans or buses that would be stopped along the perimeter, just in case those vans or buses had explosives in them. And so me as a flight chief, my job was to check on each one of my people and run the flight. So during my shift, I was up and down stairs. I was up on top of roofs. Everywhere there was a post, that's where I was. Now, I'm not saying that to say, oh, woe is me. Everybody on my ship, all 121 of us, were tired every single day. 30 plus days non-stop. Do you think we might have needed some rest? I was certainly ready for rest, I'll tell you that. I needed it. My wife could probably tell you I needed it too. I probably wasn't the nicest person to be around every night when I got home. But the idea of rest is very important, even to God. In Genesis chapter 2, we even see this idea of rest built right into creation itself. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Genesis, "Thus the heaven and earth were finished, and all the host of them," listen to them. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work." Now, I think that's very interesting because we often say earth was created in 7 days, and I don't think that's wrong. I think that's right. The seventh day is part of creation, but what did God do on the seventh day? He rested. So everything was created from day one to day six, and God rested on day seven. But we encompass that. Rest is an important part of God's story. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, when we think about creation, we talked a little bit this morning about creation, and we often think about the world and everything in the world, all the trees, all the lakes, all the streams, all the rivers, all the oceans, all the animals, all the fauna, everything. But remember that God created everything, not just the earth. He created the entire universe. Everything that's in it. So when we think of Alpha Centauri, that's hundreds of thousands of light years away, guess what? God created that in day one through day six. And God rested on the seventh day. And we see this idea of rest come into the Mosaic law that God gave the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 through 17, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a covenant forever, throughout their generations, as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, and I'm emphasizing that for a purpose, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. The idea of rest is what I'm trying to come across with, okay? Jesus, during the time he walked this earth, aside from correcting the idea of the Sabbath, the false idea of the Sabbath that the Israelites had, he also shows us the importance of rest. In Luke 5 and 16, Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness and pray. And I chose the NAS, you know, I normally use the ESV. I chose the NAS here because they slip in that word often. It's not in the Greek, but the Greek word brings that meaning along with it. He would slip away and pray. That word slip away means often. It brings that idea with it. Jesus would often go and find rest. Jesus would often slip away and pray to the Father. I'm very sorry. I meant to send this one off to Willie and I forgot. There is not going to be a Spanish translation of this bullet. Sorry about that, Michael. If you look through the Gospels, and you can see just how often he would slip away and pray. We read quite often. He went up on a mountain to a lonely place. He slipped away and got away from everybody so he could be alone with the Father. The idea of rest is so important. But what I want us to make sure we understand is that this idea of rest is not a separation from God. We're not resting from God. We're resting in God. Right? So when we rest, it's not, well, I don't want anything to do with the body. I'm just going to sit in my own eating chair and sip my lemonade. And no, that's not the idea of rest that Jesus or God is trying to bring across. It's resting from our labors. It's gaining strength from the Father. It's bowing our knee in prayer and saying, Father, I need a little bit of rest. Would you help me? Would you encourage me? Would you help me relax so that tomorrow I can get right back at it again? Rest is important. Now, I needed to slip this in here because I mentioned the Sabbath a few minutes ago, but we need to draw a little bit of delineation here because the writer of Hebrews shows us our Sabbath day's rest in Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. He is speaking about this idea of Joshua going into the promised land and giving the people of Israel rest. They rested from their walking in the wilderness, right? But he's going to correct that thought. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Our Sabbath rest is when we leave this earth and we get to be with God in heaven. That's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, I will give you rest. So I needed to draw that delineation. You see, originally, Israel refused to go into the promised land, so God made them wander in the desert for 40 years, and all those that were 20 years old enough would die in the desert. They would not get to enter the promised land. And after that happened, after all those folks died off, after 40 years of wandering, Joshua led them into the promised land. And I'm sure every single Israelite was thinking, oh, man, finally, I get to rest. Because, you know, when they entered the promised land, they didn't go in and start building homes and planting vineyards. All those things were already there for them. It was all move-in ready. I imagine in my mind there were still clothes hanging in the closets as each Israelite entered the city and found a home they wanted to live in. There was still fruit on the vines or in the trees as they started caring for the vineyards and the farms and the cattle. You know, we often use that term turnkey. I want my house to be turnkey ready. I want to be able to move in and start living. Israel, the land of Canaan, was turnkey ready. So I'm sure the nation of Israel thought, oh, this is the rest that God has promised us. The writer of Hebrews says, no, that is not the rest that God has promised you. That Sabbath day's rest comes later in life. But in Matthew chapter 11, 28, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about rest. He's talking about the same rest that God took on the seventh day. He's talking about the same kind of rest that the Israelites took on the Sabbath day. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, I want to hit that first part of the verse, come to me. And I just want you to imagine in your mind for half a second here that the Father, through the Son, the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, the one who has the power over life and death, the one who has the power to throw souls into hell, says, come to me. What an awesome thing. Come to me, he says. I want you to be where I am. Come to me. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to be adopted. There's the word. He wants to adopt us as his children. But I'm going to tell you right now, a relationship is a lot more than just knowledge of Scripture. A relationship is a lot more than just doing good deeds. A relationship is learning to know about God. That's why I chose the first part of that verse. And verse 27, if I can get there, I just want to read that real quick because I've not put that up on the screen. Jesus shows us his authority and his power in verse 27. Sorry about that. One more page. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. That's very interesting. No one knows the Son except the Father. The Father knows the Son. Listen to the next part of the sentence. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We all have an opportunity to know the Father through the Son. Every single one of us, if we just come to him. He wants us to go to him first in all things. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life, whether it's good or it's bad. Jesus wants you to bow your knee to him first, whether it be for thanks. We thank the Father that our dear friend Parker is no longer in a coma and he's doing so much better. Our first thing ought to be on our knees to thank the Father. Come to me, he says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Come to me because I am in charge. I have the authority. I am the only one that can offer you rest. That's it. True rest. Sometimes I think we have a misunderstanding of that word, rest, because we sit down in our easy chair and we flip on the TV and we put our slippers on, we have our lemonade in our hand, and we think, oh, this is rest. That is not rest, brothers and sisters. You may be relaxing, but that is not rest. Not true rest. Not the rest that Jesus offers. And I'm not talking about eternal rest either. I'm talking about the rest of the knowledge of knowing that we're forgiven. I'm talking about resting easy in the knowledge that we don't have to fall into temptation anymore. We don't have to be captured by sin. We don't have to be wrapped up in the things that entangle us. We're free from that. Jesus gives us rest from temptation or from being captured by sin. We no longer have to worry about, is this right, is this wrong? Jesus plainly tells us what's right and what's wrong. Jesus gives us that forgiveness. He is the only one whose shed blood cleanses us of our sin. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, again, we talked a little bit about this morning as well. You know, sin came into the garden through Adam and Eve's behavior, right? The garden was a beautiful picture, the Garden of Eden. Nothing was going wrong. They were tending the garden. They were a great relationship, not only with each other, but with the Father. And then here comes the serpent, and the serpent tempts Eve. Eve accepts that temptation. She takes a bite of the fruit, and she gives some to her husband, Adam, who also eats of the fruit. And right then, our relationship with the Father was severed. Right then, because of sin, sin entered the world, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So our relationship was severed with the Father. Jesus' blood restored that relationship. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and our reenactment of that death, burial, and resurrection restores our relationship with the Father. Come to me, Jesus says, because I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Come to me. Not anybody else. Jesus was speaking to the Israelites when he said, when he said those words, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden. And when he says this word, your burden is heavy, or you have a heavy burden, he was referring to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a heavy burden. The labor of keeping the law was taxing on Israelite. 613 laws in the law of Moses. And it was hard for them to keep the law, especially the way they had twisted it into something that was for them. Something that it became a law of works. I have to work in order to have the grace of the Father. And that's not what the law was ever meant to be. But even though Jesus said that to the Israelites, and referring to the law of Moses, we can make application for ourselves. We can make application because we know that we carry a heavy burden, right? We know that we labor all the time. So we can make application for ourselves because life is not easy, is it? Life is hard. Life is messy, is it not? Just think about the things you go through on a daily basis. Think about the tragedies you endure. Think about the hardships you endure. Somebody this morning might have a hard time trying to figure out how they're going to put food on the table. Somebody here this morning might be suffering from the loss of a loved one. Somebody this morning is suffering because life is hard. Maybe all of us are suffering this morning. But if we rest in Jesus, we're doing okay. But all too often, what are we trying to do? Something happens in our lives, we make a mistake, and then we try and fix that mistake, don't we? And then, all too often, we make more mistakes trying to fix that mistake, and it just snowballs and gets harder and harder and harder. Jesus says, come to me first. Bring it to me first. Jesus offers us rest. A pattern, a lifestyle of life with Him. A relationship with Jesus. And that relationship precludes the worry and unrest that comes with a life without Him. And I've got to go back to Matthew. Because in Matthew, Jesus says, what are you worrying about? Are you worried about what you're going to eat? Are you worried about what you're going to wear? Are you worried about what you're going to drink? Don't worry about any of that stuff. God knows you need that stuff. Seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first, and He'll give you everything you need. We don't have to have a life of worry. We don't have to be anxious. Jesus has given us rest. Oh, but don't we often worry and fret anyway? We worry and fret about decisions that we're going to make. We worry and fret about decisions we already have made. And we don't have to. We just have to come to Jesus first. You know, this idea of worry, that is just a real big one for me. Because if we worry, does that mean we've not put our trust in the Father? If we're worried about the things that we're doing or the things that we're saying, have we not put our trust in the Father then? If we come to Him first, and then we go and do, we have no worry. Now, will we still make a mistake? Probably so. That's probably going to happen. But guess what? Our God is bigger than our mistakes. Whenever you're worried, take it to Jesus. Whenever you're anxious, take it to Jesus, because He offers us a life of freedom. A freedom from sin. Freedom from worry. Freedom from all the things that would keep us from the Father. Brothers and sisters, the life of Jesus is a life of rest. He says, take my yoke in Matthew 11:29-30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is a wooden bar, or it's a frame fitted over two working animals, such as oxen, so they can work together. Now, this is important. The yoke of the law was meant to have the Israelites working together with the law. That was important. And even the rabbis would lovingly call the law the yoke of the law. They would not say it because it was a burden. They would say it because a yoke is in place to get them to work together. That's why Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Jesus contrasts the yoke of the law with my yoke. Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the law of Moses. It's gone. That yoke is gone, and now there's a new yoke, a perfect law, a law of liberty, James tells us. We're no longer saddled with the law of Moses. Compared to the law of Moses, Jesus' yoke is very easy and very light. Because under the law of Moses, when you sin, you have to take your sacrifice to the offering. If you trespassed against somebody, you had to take your sacrifice to the temple. When you were guilty of some kind When your peace offering or your free will offering, you had to get an animal and take it to the temple to be sacrificed. If you didn't live in Jerusalem, guess what? Three times a year, guess where you had to be? Jerusalem. There were three feasts that required a God-fearing Jew to be in Jerusalem. The yoke was hard. It wasn't easy. It wasn't light. Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled every one of those sacrifices under the law. Now, nobody had to bring an animal to the temple to be sacrificed because Jesus was that sacrifice. Could you imagine the collective sigh of relief that should have gone up from Israel? Wow. No more animal sacrifices. That alone in and of itself is awesome. But the fact that the blood of Jesus cleansed them of their sin, another sigh of relief from Israel. He says, come to me. I will give you. Learn about me. Learn of me. Take my teachings. Take my doctrine, which is just a fancy word for teaching. That's what we must follow. Not anybody else's. My teaching is the one that gives you rest. My doctrine is the one that provides salvation and sinlessness for you. And that's where we get to Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to this verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets came in and built the foundation. That's the Gospels and the rest of the letters of the New Testament. The apostles and prophets built the foundation on the cornerstone of Jesus. 1 John 4 and verse 6 says, we are from God. This is John speaking, and the we are the apostleship. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, listens to his apostles and prophets. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us, to his apostles and prophets. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Those who listen to Jesus, his apostles and prophets, know the spirit of truth. Those who don't know the spirit of error. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words. Do we not understand that? Follow the pattern of Jesus' teachings, not only through him, but also through his apostles and prophets. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, Paul tells Timothy, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that everything he received directly from the Lord Jesus. For I received from the Lord on the night he was betrayed and took bread. Jesus specifically told him about the Lord's Supper. I think Stuart alluded to that earlier. There is no other teaching. There is no other teacher who can give us eternal life. There is no other teaching or teacher that can give us true rest. They're two different things. Only Jesus can give us those things. In Acts 4, 11 through 12, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Here it is in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. Do we hear that? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, if you are not in Christ, you are weary. If you are not in Christ, you are heavy laden. Only Jesus can give you rest. It's the only one. So Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. if you're here this morning and you're heavy burdened, you're heavy laden, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you are definitely weary and you need rest. And you can get that rest right now. If you come down front as we sing this song that we're about to sing and sit right here, one of our elders will sit with you. And you can tell them, man, I'm in need of some rest, and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And then you can reenact Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God will add you to the body of Christ, and you will find rest for your soul. If there's anything we can do this morning to show you that Jesus loves you, come forward while we sing.
Come to Jesus, he will save.